are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's praise him.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all today. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you this morning that you have sent your Spirit. We celebrate this today and are blessed in ways that we cannot recount. Thank you for this. I pray for you to work, Holy Spirit, this morning as we consider your word. Work through my words. Illuminate your word to us and make us the people who you would have us to be. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, last week we went through the first half of Exodus 18, and at the beginning of the sermon, I said that this chapter is an important bridge between the time when God delivers his people from slavery through the Exodus, through the Red Sea, and then when the moment when he gives them the law in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. And last week I spoke to how Jethro's worship gives us a glimpse of God's greater purpose in his world, of how God works through Israel and ultimately through Jesus Christ to bring his elect from all nations to worship him. The coming chapters in Exodus show how the Israelites' witness arises from their worship of God and from their obedience to him. That's why the Lord gives them the law, and we will see this as we get into Exodus 19 and 20. They are to be people who treasure God's commandments and love him by obeying him. And just like we are today as Christians. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." It's a good verse to memorize, concise and clear. We love God by keeping his commandments. But this prompts an important question. How does God accomplish his purpose through people who are weak, who are stubborn, and who are prone to conflict? This question comes to the fore if we look at Exodus 18, verse 13, because here we see Moses sitting to judge the people. It's apparent that they have many issues, and Moses is litigating them alone. It says his work continues all day, from morning till evening. If unaddressed, this problematic situation will wear Moses down, deprive people who need justice of that very justice, and leave potential leaders disengaged. The problems would have continued in Israel without justice taking place. And if we're not careful, similar things can happen to us today in our lives and in the church. We obviously know that we have problems and challenges, conflicts, difficulties. But we also are can tend to do what we see happening with Moses here. Our world prizes self-sufficiency, hard work, and independence. Our culture celebrates innovation. It elevates capable and dynamic people. But this can lead to successful people and leaders becoming isolated and insulated from other people, from the real world. This happens in the church with many talented pastors and other leaders. There's story after story that recounts this taking place, sadly. Now, these things aren't all bad. Independence, self-sufficiency, hard work. They have led to many great things in the world. But an ethic of hard work and independence, especially when it leads to success, can produce a pride in our hearts. And this pride can make us inflexible in our plans and convictions when we shouldn't be. It can keep us from asking for help, even when we're completely overwhelmed and we know that we need help. It can lead to unwise decisions and burnout. And yet, even through our conflicts and our pride, God still carries out his purpose. And we see how in Exodus 18, in the second half of the chapter. I want us to see this morning how God accomplishes his purpose through setting up a distinct structure of godly men, men who are godly, but also imperfect and fallible, men who are called to teach and lead his people under his word. So God accomplishes his purpose through a structure of godly men who are also imperfect. So I have three questions this morning that I'll ask as I'm walking through this text. Why do we need a structure? Why this structure? What is this structure? And how do we inhabit this structure? So first question, why this structure? Now, when you hear the word structure, some of you get excited. You might have served in the military or something like that. You may have been a Presbyterian your whole life. Or you might just be highly organized. I think a church like ours attracts people who are highly organized. Hearing me say things like structure is good sounds great to you. Others of you here this morning might feel the opposite way about the word structure. You associate structure with impersonal and cold processes, maybe even with corruption. And you might have reason to do so. But in Exodus 18, we see how God establishes a structure for his good purpose in our great need. Namely, he sets up a structure because it is our nature to take on more than we should. It's our nature to take on more than we should. We see this in verses 13 through 18. Moses sits to judge the people, and in verse 14, Jethro asks Moses what he is doing and why he is doing it alone. It isn't the action itself that is the problem. It is the way in which Moses is doing the action. In verses 15 and 16, Moses replies to Jethro. He says, "The people come to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between the one and the other, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." So the people have real needs, and they do the right thing by inquiring of God through Moses. Moses, the man who had met with Yahweh at the burning bush, who had confronted Pharaoh for Yahweh, and who was leading his people to the mountain of God. And Moses himself was applying the right thing. He was doing the right thing by applying God's word. A couple chapters before this one, in chapter 15, we read how the Lord made a statute and rule with his people. that they would listen and obey his word. Listen to him and obey his word. And here Moses helps them know the statutes of God. He is instructing them and applying God's word to their specific situations. But there's a catch here, and we see it in verse 17. In this verse, Jethro says, "What you are doing is not good." The word good here is tov in Hebrew. It means agreeable, pleasing, or excellent. It's what God said about his creation in Genesis 1 and 2. He would make things and say, they are very good. It is very tov. Jethro doesn't criticize what Moses is doing here. Moses is doing the right thing. But he says that Moses is not doing it in a way that is excellent or pleasing or best. In verse 18, Jethro says what this will produce. He says, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you." This current practice of Moses being the sole judge will adversely affect Moses and the people. Jethro's point to Moses is that he cannot do it alone. It is literally impossible. We read in Exodus 12, there were 600,000 men. That means over a million Israelites. It's an impossible task. And in trying, Moses has taken on more than he should. Now, this situation isn't unique to Moses. We can likely think of leaders who have burned out because everything in their organization went through them, from the big decisions to the minute details. We can think of organizations or churches that fell apart for the same reason. We hire and promote capable people, dynamic people, and often for good reasons, but this can lead to them burning out from the pressure that comes with their name and with the success that they bring. I have tendencies myself to take on more than I should. I may have been talking about that with my wife in the last couple days. And as I've been moving into pastoral ministry over the last 8 or 10 years, I've had numerous mentors counsel me very earnestly to guard against this. And this doesn't just go for leaders. It can be the case in our families and homes as well. I recently heard a story about a middle-aged woman who had a husband who was very sick, a mother who had dementia, and a daughter who had a newborn baby. And she was taking care of them all. She was anxious and irritable, and this led to her having a breakdown herself. It's really sad to hear about. You might be here this morning and know someone in a situation like this. Or you might be in a situation like this yourself. And this is where we need to hear Jethro's advice. In short, Jethro is saying that we need to do the right thing in the right way. And this involves recognizing our limits. We're made in God's image. We have great capabilities. We might be trained to do specific tasks at a high level. But we are not boundless. We're not without limits. And it's all of our nature to take on more than we should, to take on things that we don't need to, and to keep doing them when we know we need help. But this isn't wise. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." There's another side to this as well, though. We need to recognize our limits and ask for help, but the opposite can be true, too, and is true. We also must resist passivity. Some of us are inclined to be passive more than we should. There's a saying about churches, that in many churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I actually don't think that this is the case here at Covenant Issaquah. I see many of you pouring out yourselves in God's work and encouraging and praying for me and our leaders, but we're still all tempted to passivity in one way or another. And we do our part in the work of God's kingdom by actively initiating to encourage and support people who serve and lead, by praying for each other, and by serving ourselves, by bearing one another's burdens when we are weary and worn down. We can also do our part by growing in godliness and following God's word so that our leaders aren't overwhelmed. We can seek and contribute to solutions more than we point out problems. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Galatians 6, 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." These are things we can do with each other. We're called to do. And ultimately, we need communal support. We need to be in this together because we bear God's image. And our God himself is communal. He is Trinity. Spencer already spoke about the Trinity this morning, prayed about the Trinity to the Trinity. So we need structure because of our natural impulse to overcommit or to be passive. Let's move to the structure. What is the structure that God sets up? We see the answer in verses 19 through 23 of our passage. But first, I want you to notice the words, the first few words in verse 19. Jethro says, "Now obey my voice." I don't want us to miss the importance of what happened here. What's happening here? Last week I gave the context of Jethro. I spoke about what the Lord might be doing in him, what we see the Lord doing. Everything we have seen of Jethro so far is positive, and he continues to communicate a fear of the Lord in his words here. But it is incredibly significant that the Lord uses the voice and advice of someone who was so recently a pagan priest to influence the formation of this structure among his people. Now, you might be aware that there is some substantial overlap between biblical wisdom literature and wisdom literature from other sources in the ancient Near East. Sometimes they're identical, almost, the verses and sayings. But I think that what Jethro is saying here goes far beyond those sorts of overlap because of how connected Jethro's advice is to God and his word. He speaks of God. He speaks of God's word and his statutes. And this teaches us an important lesson. It teaches us that God in his common grace gives wisdom to whomever he wills. It leads to those overlaps that we see in ancient literature. And we should be on the lookout for this sort of wisdom. As one pastor says, wisdom doesn't begin or end with us. Wisdom doesn't begin or end with us. God's Spirit is at work in the world in ways that we can't comprehend. And even great lies can contain slivers of the truth. We need to, of course, test what we hear by God's word, but Jethro's role in Exodus 18 shows us that we shouldn't write people off or dismiss them. Jethro's words also show us the structure that God sets up. And here we see the body of godly men who God raises up to teach and apply God's word and support each other in doing this. God sets up a body of godly men who support each other in teaching and applying his word among his people. Look in verses 19 through 20. Here we see Moses' role. Moses represents the people and their cases before God. He acts as some sort of priestly judge in this scenario. But he also brings out God's word and leads them in applying it to their lives. So he brings people's concerns to God, and then he applies God's word to them. The word for warn in this verse means illuminate. Moses is not bringing new revelation. All he is doing is shedding light on God's word, word that we will hear in the coming chapters of Exodus. This is very much in line with what pastors are called to do today. Moses is also to teach them the way, to show them how they should live and what they are to do. All of these responsibilities connect with what I'm doing right now, with what pastors are called to do. And they show us how fundamental teaching God's word is for shepherding and discipline. Shepherding and discipline always start with instruction in God's word. But Moses is not to be alone in this. He is to have others around him, and we see this in verses 21 through 22. We see how Moses is to share the load, to find able men who can help him in judging all the cases that he was overwhelmed with. In verse 21, Jethro says they are to be over varying classes of people. Verse 22, they are to judge the people at all times, applying God's word in small matters, but bringing great matters to Moses. In these matters, they are to defer to Moses. So there's this mutual support, but also this deference taking place. In the end of verse 22, Jethro says that this will lighten Moses' load. This structure will have a similar effect on Aaron and as what we saw in chapter 17, when Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands up as he was holding God's staff during the battle with Amalek. It will help him and them to do the work that God had given them, so they and all of God's people honor God and flourish in his ways. But here's the most important thing and the crux of this entire structure. This structure is to be made up of men of character. We see this in verse 21. Jethro tells Moses that they are to look for able men, men who fear God, men who are trustworthy, and men who hate a bribe. They aren't to be chosen because of their age, their wealth, their pedigree, or their education, things that we might look to when we think of who should be a leader. They are to be chosen because of their moral character and their spiritual maturity. It says they are capable. They have strength to do the work. They fear God as the Lord of all, as their rock and as their redeemer. They are trustworthy and faithful. They follow through on what they have been given. Finally, they hate a bribe. Their fear of the Lord keeps them from making decisions for sinful reasons. The work of judging God's people, we see here how it is not primarily judicial. We see that it is spiritual. And because of this, it requires spiritual maturity that is shown in a godly life. It requires men who love God, who worship him, and who humbly follow him. They aren't perfect, but they embody these characteristics and continually grow in them. Verse 23 shows what these clear roles in this mutual support produce. Look in the verse. It says it produces guidance from God, not from men. It allows Moses to endure, to keep standing, and it brings peace in the land that they go to, peace in the promised land. Now, you might already be thinking this, but this influences our understanding and expression of church government today. I was at Presbytery this week, and this was driven home for me in my interactions with other pastors, other teaching elders, and ruling elders at Presbytery. It's pretty amazing the amount of connections that we see here. We have ordained pastors and teaching elders who are trained and qualified to minister God's word, and we also have ruling elders who rule and shepherd the body. We even have levels of government like them in our churches and our presbytery and then our general assembly. The qualification list that we see in verse 21 resembles what we see for minister, elder, and deacon in the New Testament. And all of this leads me to say that I think it's very safe to say that what we see in the New Testament and in the church today arises from what we see here in Exodus 18. And I don't really want you to remember the main point is structure. My main point this morning is that God carries out his purpose through this structure, through godly men who he calls to distinct roles within this structure, men who support and work together to apply his word so that he builds them up in his grace. Hebrews chapter 13 has a few verses on leaders in the church. I wanted to read just a few of them. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, I understand that everything I'm saying this morning is countercultural. These words that I just read are countercultural. They might be hard for some of us to hear because we have been hurt by leaders in the past. Our world pushes back very quickly against any structure that is only led by men. But the Bible makes it clear that God establishes this structure not for power to be hoarded by some, but for our good and for our peace. And these words that I just read in Hebrews 13 speak not just to those following, but also to those who are leading. In God's kingdom, authority is not to be hoarded and protected. It is to be used for God's purpose and wielded in patience, gentleness, and love. The reality is that not every church is this way. So we must all seek out churches and be a part of churches and situations where this sort of character is evident. And we must be this sort of church ourselves. A church where pastors are faithful and gentle in bringing God's word and raising up leaders and saints for the work of the ministry. A church where elders come alongside the pastors in following Christ in such a way that no one doubts that he is their Savior and Lord. A church where leaders show their love through diligently and willingly shepherding and praying for the souls under their care. Church where brothers submit to each other in the Lord. A church where everyone remembers and honors their leaders as people who are charged to care for their souls. A church where people imitate the godliness we see in leaders and contribute to God's work however possible. Where people submit to their leaders and make their work a joy through growing in godliness themselves. We don't think about work that way. Is what I'm doing making it a joy for the people around me? We think about our to-do list, usually. God calls us to make others' work a joy through how we live and carry ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that these things are easy. They're not easy, especially through times of transition and change. But they involve all of us. And through hearing these words and heeding them, we can embody a trust in God. A trust in God and a hope in him, trusting and hoping that he has arranged things in this way for our good and for his glory. So we've gone through why we need a structure and what the structure is, and now I want to move to the how. How do we live and grow within this structure? How do we live and grow within this structure? And really, I could just have preached this point today, because this is the most important point. So if you are asleep, please wake up. We inhabit this structure by receiving and responding to God's word with humility. Inhabit the structure by receiving and responding to God's word with humility. We see this in verses 24 through 27, which recount a successful application of Jethro's counsel to Moses. They say that Moses listened to Jethro's voice and did all that he said. So this starts with Moses' humility. Moses, the one who had been humbled and chastened to trust God and follow him. We read in chapter 7 how Moses, after resisting and questioning God's plan, did just as the Lord commanded. Moses had been chastened. And here we see Moses listening to Jethro, this man who came as a pagan priest to Moses. All of this requires great humility and trust in the Lord. And the meekness that Moses shows here. Later in the Pentateuch, we read that Moses was very meek, more than all the people of the earth. The meekness that we see in Moses comes only from God softening his heart by his grace. As one commentator says, this is a great reminder that even those who consider themselves to have been placed in positions of authority by God should be open to the advice of others, even those who might be considered outsiders. This is so important because Moses' humility trickles down and impacts all of God's people in a positive way. It causes able men to step up and share the load in applying God's word, and it causes all of the Israelites to listen to godly guidance. In this, they would grow in knowing the joy and peace of trusting and following God. So even more important than the structure that God sets up is the way that we inhabit the role that God has placed us in. We are to honor and fear God in how we live. We are to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. Micah 6:8. If you think about it, this chapter could have been very different if Moses didn't listen to Jethro. But he was willing to listen. He redirected his course. As God's people in Christ, we too need to be willing to redirect course if we hear godly counsel and advice from others, from each other. We too need to receive the word and live with each other in humility. Philippians chapter 2 says to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than yourselves. Paul goes on to connect this humility with the humility that Christ our Savior showed in humbling himself to death. This starts at the top with Moses, with Jesus Christ our Savior himself, with church leaders today. But it can and should be reinforced by every single person in the body of Christ. Now, during college, I rowed at the University of Washington. I was on the crew team. And our coach always spoke about how the team was only as good as the guys who were in the bottom boat. And I happened to be in that bottom boat, so this really preached to me. But he would say that we should always be pushing and challenging each other to get stronger and faster. He said, if one of you is injured or doesn't show up on a given day, then there should be five other guys ready to step in and take that spot, take your spot. It's similar for us in the body of Christ, but more positive than that. We might have different roles, but we all can encourage each other and spur each other on in responding to God's word with humility. And we can all model this humility to each other and to the world. I have one final question, and then I'll be done this morning. It's an important question. Where does this humility come from? Where does this humility come from? Is it something that we stir up in ourselves? Is it something that just comes to us when we wake up in the morning, that we sustain through our own exertion? Far from it. It comes from seeing who our God is, seeing what he has done. Remember that Exodus 18 comes soon after God has delivered his people from slavery and from death, from the death of the firstborn through the blood of the Lamb. They were not saved because they were better than the Egyptians or because of their righteous works. They were saved because Yahweh had chosen them and worked to deliver them. And it is the same for us in Jesus Christ. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, really dead. But God has poured his mercy upon us in Jesus, who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood, who has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, who to whom belong all glory, as Revelation 1:5 tells us. And just as God loves to save people like us who are dead and lost in sin, so he loves using people like us who know our need for him and his word of truth, his life in mighty ways. He loves using weak people in mighty ways. It might seem strange that God sets up a structure that is made up of limited and imperfect men. But it is this way because God loves us. And he uses this structure to show the gospel of Jesus and his power through us. He did this with Moses, did it with Peter and with Paul, and he does so with us. He does this so we love him more, so we are renewed to be like Jesus, so we grow in conformity to him, and so we value his Spirit's work in each other, since we are all members of the same body. This morning is Pentecost Sunday. What better day to recognize and thank the Lord for his Spirit's work in bringing us into a body and giving us gifts and a place within his body. To conclude, I want to read just the first five verses out of Romans chapter 5 for us. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." May we appreciate and savor and live by these words together. Brothers and sisters, things are not going to be perfect on this side of glory, but we can take heart that our risen Savior brought us into his body, that his Spirit is renewing us day by day, and he will do that until the day that he receives us into his presence. Amen? Pray with me. Our great God and Father, I thank you that you are at work in your world, that you do this work through your people and chiefly through your Son, Jesus. What a joy and honor and privilege it is that you do your work through us, Father. I pray for you to make us to be people who humbly receive your word and who trust you with where you have placed each of us. If you want us to change or to step into something new, I pray for you to make this clear to us. And I pray for you to use us all to bring more glory to your name so that your sheep come into the fold. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, in the early church, people who looked from outside of the church who looked at Christians and observed them taking this meal would call them many things, and they would mock them in some ways. They thought they might have been incestuous because they called each other brother and sister. They thought they were cannibals because they were eating a man's body. But early Christians themselves called this meal a love feast, a love feast. And this is our love feast. This meal we come to, and we know that God loves us, and he loves to use us. As we come to this meal, our risen Lord Jesus shows us the fact that he died and rose again for us. He gave us this bread to show us that he was broken and that he shed his blood. He gives us this wine to show us that. And as we come and receive these elements, we receive his love for us. We know that we have life in him because he loved us. As we receive these elements, his Spirit works in our hearts to lift us to fellowship with him, our risen Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father in heaven right now. And he also works through these elements to remind us that we are not alone in serving him, that he does love to use us. He brings us into a body of which we all have different gifts to be used for his glory and his kingdom. And he also gives us this meal to remind us that we are not alone because his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives in us and is strengthening us for his work. So let's thank him as we come to this meal that means so much, this love feast that the Lord has given to us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love us, that you gave yourself for us. I thank you that because you died and rose and ascended into heaven, we have resurrection life, and we look forward to the day when you will come back and we will be in your presence. We will see you face to face. I thank you that you are not just our Savior, Lord Jesus, but that you are a friend, that you are the friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that this meal seals all of these realities to us, that we have life in you and we have strength in you. We know your love very personally and tangibly through taking these elements. I pray for you to work through your Spirit as we receive them and as we fellowship in this meal together today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Amen. Officers, you can come forward. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we have grape juice on the outer rings and a gluten-free bread option if that's needful. Let's come to the Lord's love feast given for us.